All right, Hebrews chapter 6 here tonight. Hebrews chapter 6. I want to pick up with the last two warnings that are given. While you're turning there, let me remind you that there's two primary people that Paul is addressing here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. First of all, those who have not made a profession of faith. They've considered Christianity, but yet they're looking at going back to a ritualistic religion of Judaism. And literally, that's what the Bible calls an apostate, somebody who has heard the truth, they know the truth, but then they reject the truth and go back to a false religion. But the other type of person that Paul is addressing, and I want to take a look at this here, just by way of introduction here tonight. The other person that Paul is talking about is the believer, the immature believer, that we would say, even as we look at the end of chapter 5, as we saw on Sunday, the one who's not able to teach and all those things, but they're immature, they've not grown, they're still staying with the first principles of the truth of God, as we see in chapter 6, and all of those things. They're considering, because of discouragement, because of persecution, they're considering of just kind of dropping out of church and all those kinds of things. And so he's trying to encourage and strengthen them as well. So we see here back and forth. That's why there's some who will teach, you know, that these passages teach a loss of salvation. That's not what he's saying at all. There are some who have walked up to the line and not trusted in Christ as Savior, and there's others who need encouragement to continue on. With that in mind, notice here it says in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 6, just pick up these last few verses of the warning that we saw on Sunday. It says in verse 9, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you." I want you to notice here, as he goes back and forth, he gives a warning to those who are considering walking away from the truth, but then he goes right back into it and says, you know, we're persuaded better things of you. Here's the young believer that needs to be strengthened and encouraged. So he's going back and forth between these two. Beloved, so he's obviously talking to believers here. "We are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." All right, so if somebody makes a profession of faith and it's true trusting in Christ, there's going to be something that takes place here. Notice, things that accompany salvation. Does this mean I have to go to church now? That man is probably not saved. More than likely, he's not saved. Because there's nothing, there's no desire, there's nothing that's going to change, though we thus speak. And again, he's giving some strong warnings here. Why does he say this? Because it says in verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." God is going to take notice of your service, of your labor. And I want you to consider, even as we consider these individuals in the first century, even your persecution. You know, you've suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. The Lord is going to take notice of those things. He is going to reward you. It will be worth it all someday. Verse 11. "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." I remind you again, a Calvinist teaches those who persevere, endure to the end will be saved. That is false doctrine. That's false doctrine based on a verse pulled out of context. We're talking here, notice here, about somebody who is saved and is going to demonstrate notice with his statement here, the full assurance of hope unto the end. Those who are truly saved will endure. All right, so we'll say it that way. Verse 12. "That ye be not slothful." But again, there's some who will draw back. They'll just, "Well, I'm not going to be diligent. I'm not going to apply myself to this because, I'm suffering for the cause of Christ because of Christianity. My faith in Christ is costing me something." So again, it says, "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So again, he says, the path that you've started on, continue on. Now, as we look at these last two warnings, notice Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. So we've seen in chapter 2 about loosening your grip, even as we gave application of the doctrine of salvation, separation, all those things. You know, be careful not to let anything slip. But he also gives a warning in chapters 3 and 4 about unbelief and not entering into the Lord's rest spiritually. Again, we don't have to go through this process of laboring and going through rituals and all of these things in order to be saved. Even as I said on Sunday, That's like somebody who makes a profession of faith and goes back into the ritualism of Roman Catholicism. So again, you're going to lose out on the rest. You're going to miss the rest that the Lord Jesus Christ has promised. Then in chapters 5 and 6, moving on to maturity. Leave the first principles of the doctrine of Christ and move on. By now, you should be teachers. You should be able to disciple somebody and teach them about the basics of the Christian life and all those things. Now, chapter 10, notice, it says in verse 19 and following, having therefore brethren. All right, so notice he's addressing brethren. So that is that an apostate or is that a believer? Obviously, it's a believer. All right, so having therefore brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, you think about the Old Testament. So again, he's telling these Hebrews, don't go back to that old system. Why? Because Jesus Christ has provided a new way. He's provided something better for us. Why? Because only the high priest in the Old Testament could go into the Holy of Holies. But Jesus Christ, through his death and sacrifice, he's provided the way for us to go into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He's provided the way for us to enter into God's presence. We don't have to go through an earthly priest anymore. Verse 20. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. When Jesus Christ, of course, died on the cross, what happened to the veil? The veil in the Old Testament temple was rent from the top down. God opened it up for them. Again, because of what Jesus Christ has done. Notice verse 21. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith. Notice again how many times he emphasizes that phrase. Having a heart full in a full assurance of faith. So again, he wants you to have confidence in what you believe. Confidence in what you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So I'm saved. I live in an age of grace, so I can live any way I please. Not according to this. You know, come as you are and leave as you were. That's not the Lord's type of church. Because you notice here he says, we are to draw near. We can draw near to the Lord. But notice the conditions here. You know, I can't nonchalantly go into God's presence. Say, here, I'm here, Lord. You know, I haven't really prepared my heart. I've not really cleaned my life up, but I'm here. That's not boldness. Let me think of some words that I wrote down in my Bible back here. That's arrogance, flippantly and casually. Hey, JC, that's blasphemy. But again, what you notice here, I must prepare my heart to go into God's presence because I'm to have a true heart in full assurance of faith. By the way, if I don't have confidence that I'm a believer in Christ, am I going to have boldness? Am I going to go before God's presence with boldness? Well, I think I'm saved. You know, Lord, I think I can go. Again, he says to have full assurance of faith. But notice here, we're to have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. So we have to have this spiritual cleansing. We're not talking about baptism, but our hearts are to be sprinkled from an evil conscience. So make sure our conscience is right before God. And it's been a while since I've said this, so never, 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 never violate your conscience. Let me say it again. Never, 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 never violate your conscience. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wants to use your conscience to direct you. So what we have to do is make sure our conscience is based on God's truth. When I violate my conscience, I sear my conscience. I'll have a calloused conscience, a hardened conscience. And so then the Holy Spirit cannot work through my conscience. In fact, I think it's Proverbs that says that the heart of man or the conscience is the candle of the Lord. Literally, the Holy Spirit wants to light a candle there, exposing what shouldn't be there. So again, we see here that our hearts are to be sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So it's not just inward cleansing that I need. I also need to make sure my actions are right as well. Our bodies washed with pure water. Again, that's not pure water. Trust me, Crete water is not pure. You cannot have water pure enough to wash away your sins. We're not talking about baptism there. We're talking about spiritual cleansing here. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. All right, so what are we talking about with wavering? I don't know. Am I saved? Am I not saved? The person who wavers like that, is going to be a target for the devil. Notice here again, he says, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Again, our trust is in him. He's the one who's going to complete the process. And let us consider one another to provoke to anger. No, that's not what the Bible says. There's a lot of churches who think the Bible says that. Notice we're to consider one another. The word consider means to evaluate. Now, as a pastor, I need to, okay, so such and such person, let's see. All right, what's this family need? What does this individual need? That's the idea we're talking about here. We are to evaluate, consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works. What does this person need to serve the Lord more effectively? Notice it's a continued sentence here. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Ah, you're preaching to the choir. Paul is writing to those who are assembling. He's preaching to the choir, if you want to use that terminology. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. What's Paul saying here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Keep assembling. Don't forget to assemble. Why? Because so many have stopped assembling together. They've gone out to the world. And so now the devil's going to be able to attack them. But again, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Now, exhortation is, I mean, let me rub your face in the concrete and so you'll be a better person for it. Exhortation is encouragement. It's, again, you're strengthening, you're challenging. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Notice we should be assembling more, not less, in these last days. Trust me. From what I've seen just in my lifetime, how quickly things are progressing downward in our world. The day is approaching quickly. We need to assemble one another. We need the strength. But notice what he says here. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So much for those who think that you can lose your salvation and get it back again. That's why I say in chapter 6 and chapter 10, there is no re-salvation. There's no way to be re-saved if you look at as this being a loss of salvation. How many of you have never sinned willfully after you received the knowledge of the truth? Not one of us. There is no hope for anyone to be saved then, if this means that we lose our salvation. Now, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Again, as I've said, he goes back and forth between two individuals. The one who is considering, has made a profession of faith, is taking a look at Christianity, but has not placed their faith in Christ. And the other one who's considering, I'm just not going to go to church right now because I'm suffering too much for it. But notice the one who is not saved, notice there's wrath for deliberately rejecting God's only way of salvation. But notice the consequence of this. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Who's going to experience judgment and fiery indignation for the adversaries? Somebody who's unsaved, right? He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That's Deuteronomy 17. Notice again, he goes back to the Old Testament law to refer to this. But then he says, of how much sore punishment. Now, I want you to think about this. Those who teach that now we live in an age of grace, that we have liberty, so that Chuck Swindoll can ride on a Harley into a Promise Keepers meeting with the music blaring, born to be wild. I'm sorry, but we're not born to be wild. We're born to be holy, amen, pure before God. We've already seen that. So again, we're not talking about liberty to do as I please. It's liberty to do as he pleases. But I want you to consider here what he's saying. We actually are under greater obligation in this quote-unquote age of grace, in this New Testament period. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Dead. Stoned. Of how much sorer punishment, so suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God. When I read this verse, I'm fearful for America. America has had the gospel, and now America is now rejecting it in many cases. of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God. Notice that. And hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. And hath done desperate unto the spirit of grace. So much for this age of grace, and we can live as we please. Notice the phrase, doing despot unto, or despite even unto the spirit of grace. This is literally insulting the spirit of grace. I want you to think about the Holy Spirit gives grace. The Holy Spirit, God, gives time for people to repent. You think about the days before the flood. My spirit shall not always strive with man. His days shall be what? 120 years. God says at the end of 120 years, then the period of grace ends. Think about that. Doing despite unto the spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, this is a quote from Deuteronomy 32. It's interesting. Supposedly the Old Testament law has no bearing on us today. But Paul is free to, he freely quotes the Old Testament law. We know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I am convinced that we as believers even do not fear God as much as we should. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But then he says, call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, you had heard the truth, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Now he addresses the suffering that they've experienced. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock. The word gazing stock is actually what we get the English word theater from. You know, the picture here is the arena where these Christians were actually entertaining the multitudes. Literally, in Rome, they entertained themselves with violence. Can you imagine entertaining yourself with the gladiators, you know, fighting to the death and people being thrown to wild beasts who've been these lions or whatever that have been starved. So literally they'll tear into people. To the cheering of the crowd. You think about America. How much we entertain ourselves with violence. People would stand around and entertain themselves watching a crucifixion in the Roman culture. Notice again, you were made a gazing stock. That tells me that some of them were in the arena for the entertainment of the crowd, both by reproaches and afflictions. Can you imagine the suffering that they went through and the temptation that you would have? You know, I'm going to be a secret agent for the Lord right now. We have no idea. Oh, they called me names. No, these people were thrown to wild beasts, some of them. Reproaches and afflictions, partly whilst he became companions of them that were so used. Notice, the Roman government just used these people. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds. Again, that's, I believe, one reference, more than likely. This is the Apostle Paul, while he's in prison. And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. How many of you would joyfully watch Roman soldiers come in and empty things out of your house? The spoiling of your goods. That's what that's talking about. Ah, we want that. We want that. We want that. Where's my gun? That's probably how we would respond, right? The spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now, I understand, you know, we have a, we have supposedly some protections with the Constitution, which we're losing. But notice again, he says, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven, a better and an enduring, notice this, substance. You've lost all your earthly goods through persecution, but you have some substance there. God is not going to forget your work and labor of love, as we've already seen. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. It will be worth it all. When we see Jesus, life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. Notice this great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You know, again, you think about as he's challenging these believers here. You've gone so far. Now you're going to turn back? You've suffered all this already, and now you're going to turn back? for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Paul also quotes that in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Notice again, he goes back and forth to the one who's considering leaving, or not believing in Christ, I should say, becoming an apostate. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them which draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So you notice here, he's talking to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last passage, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Right? So it does make a difference how we live our lives. You know, I cannot go into the Lord's presence if I'm not holy, if I'm not dealing with the sin in my life. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Well, see, there's loss of salvation. No, I don't believe, as you see the example here of Esau was never saved. He could care less about spiritual things. Failing of the grace of God means that we're not living by the grace of God. All right, so we're saved by grace, but we're also supposed to live by grace. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I always think of dandelions with that verse. If you don't get the entire root, those dandelions are going to come right back. Ask the geysers who are dealing with the dandelions up in the flower bed up here. Ask the preacher who's been spraying these dandelions back here. Boy, they get all brown, and then all of a sudden you see some green springing up. Why? Because it didn't deal with the root. So again, we think about this. There's the root of bitterness. So you start chopping off the dandelion, you know, the anger, the outworkings of bitterness. What happens? There's still a root of bitterness. Notice what happens here. Springing up troubles you, and thereby many be defiled. Notice it affects others. I have a note written down here, an example, Naomi, Ruth chapter 1. You know, call me Mara, not Naomi. Call me bitter. Because life, you know, God, the Lord has been difficult with me. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Notice he had no concerns whatsoever for the spiritual blessings of the birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, you think about Esau. Did he repent to God? There's no indication in Scripture at all that he ever went to God and said, you know, I was wrong with this. Who were the tears presented to? His father. He had regret. He had remorse. No repentance. He was weeping, but there was going to be no blessing. Why? Because he had forfeited it by selling out his birthright. Verse 18. For you're not coming to the mount that might be touched. Right? Now he's going to show a contrast here, old and new. You're not coming to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire. This is Mount Sinai, of course. Nor into blackness and darkness and tempest. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that they heard, they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Notice this parenthetical statement. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. Anyone touched the mountain when God was on it, they were to be killed. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Moses was shaking as he was up on Mount Sinai. Moses is taking God seriously, and I believe that's what Paul is emphasizing here. But ye are coming to Mount Zion. All right, so here's the contrast here. And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. By the way, this verse 23, the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, I believe this is the only first time we're going to have a universal church. After the rapture, everyone is going to be taken to heaven. Then we will have a universal church. Why? Because we're going to be assembled. We're going to be the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. Who is that? Of course, Jesus Christ. Which are written in heaven. Is my name written there? On the page, white and fair. In fact, Luke 10:20, Jesus said to the disciples, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all of us are going to give an account to God someday. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. By the way, we won't be made perfect until we see Jesus Christ. to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Again, this is back to this person who's considered Christianity, maybe even has made a profession of faith, but has not placed their faith in Christ. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken shall, may remain. Now, notice this closing of this warning here. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace. All right, so this is that serving grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Ask Nadab and Abihu. Our God is a consuming... They were consumed as they offered a... They were, quote-unquote, serving the Lord. Sons of Belial, sons of the devil. But they were going through the motions of offering sacrifices there in Israel. You think also of the passage in Acts 5. After Ananias and Sapphira were killed, they dropped dead in church. It says there was great fear throughout. I'm not going to that church. People die over there. Actually, what we found out is the safest place is to be in church. Less people die in church than in it. Anyway, as we close, notice 1 John chapter 2. John actually has some similar types of things to say here. I'm going to hit a couple of sections of this as we close here tonight. 1 John 2, verse 18, right after he warns us about the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Little children, verse 18, it is the last time, as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. All right, so the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, this Antichrist spirit that we see in our world today, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, he was writing this 1900 years ago. How much more so now? Notice this statement here in verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Now, follow what he's writing here. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. I believe that's a reference to the apostates, even that Paul was writing about in Hebrews. All right, so these people who have quote-unquote, left church, they have no desire to serve God. They've walked away from the truth. What John is saying here is they went out from us, but they were not of us. Oh, they used to be a part of our church. They may have even been a member. But they were not of us. Because then he says, if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Somebody who's a true believer in Christ, they can't stay away very long without being miserable. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One. You know all things. I want you to think about the fact that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to help us with these things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist. He is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. All right, so here's these seducers, these false teachers. But the anointing, again, reference to the Holy Spirit, which ye have received of him, abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach. All right, I'm going home. I don't need your teaching. You have to compare Scripture to Scripture. There's a reason why God has given pastors and teachers. Yeah. Ephesians 4. But I want you to consider here, this anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And you need not any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Here's what I believe happens with teaching. As the teaching of the Word of God takes place, the Holy Spirit within you says, that's truth. That's truth. That's truth. Listen to it. That's truth. Why? Because 1 John 4 even talks about the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, discerning between the two. As we close out, this says, verse 28 and 29, now, little children, abide in him. Maintain your relationship with him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. How do we know if we have responded to the truth? If I have a desire to live righteously, he that is righteous is dwelling within me. And again, I want you to think about this. There are times when we as believers will willfully sin. That's called presumptuous sin, according to Psalms. Did you think about this? If he that is righteous is dwelling within me, I'm going to be miserable as I live in unrighteousness. There's the key. So, first and foremost, do you know Christ as Savior? Second of all, are we striving to persevere, not be slothful and diligent in the things of the Christian life? Why? Because we can have confidence at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't have to be ashamed if we're trying to live according to what He desires in our lives. Father, I thank you for these reminders. Lord, even these warnings. I want you to consider first and foremost, Lord, is there anyone here tonight that needs to be saved? Lord, I say this often. Maybe they're trusting in a prayer that they repeated or said. It's not a prayer that saves us. It's the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are they trusting in? Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd have liberty to examine our hearts in relation to what we're trusting in for salvation. But second of all, Lord, the challenge in Hebrews and 1 John is, are we having full assurance of faith that makes a difference in how I live my life? Having a pure heart, a clean conscience, clean actions. Holy Spirit of God, that you would have liberty to check our hearts here tonight. It is the hymn, is our hearts right with God? Pray in Jesus' name, amen.